Blessed Lord's Day morning to one and all. So before we look into the study this morning, let us look to the Lord in prayer once again. Our Father in heaven, we want to come before Thee, casting all our cares, all our burdens, all our physical infirmities unto Thee. O Lord, remove far away from our minds all the burdens and cares that we bring. Help us to come before Thee, to sit at Thy feet, that our hearts may be prepared and open to receive Thy word. And Lord, we pray for Thy unworthy servant as he brings this word to Your people, that You will use him as Your mouthpiece to speak the words that You want us to hear, and that the words that go forth may accomplish the purpose that Thou hast in our lives. So cleanse us and help us to receive Thy word, for we pray all these in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have started this whole journey looking into the Epistle to the Hebrews, and we have journeyed this past 11 and a half months in this study of this Epistle, and we have now come to Hebrews chapter 12. Last week, Elder Chia led us and showed us that the Christian life is likened to a race. Actually, our Christian life, by God's grace, could be a marathon. And, you know, marathons and race routes often take us through different terrains, elevations, obstacles, through city and suburban areas, for those of you who have run marathons. So whether it's in Singapore, London, or New York, it is the same. But to run a marathon successfully, we have to meet the requirements of fitness, training, discipline, and endurance in order to even complete the race. Therefore, at the start of chapter 12, the author exhorts us to run the race with patience, laying aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. And we are reminded not to run with our own strength, but to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God, at the glorified, exalted position after he has accomplished the Father's will. You know, the early Christians, the Hebrew Christians, at that point in time was facing persecution under Roman rule. And they were also facing persecutions from their fellow Jews. And it is no doubt that they were feeling weary of their race. Many of the Christians in the early days were speared. A lot of them were smeared with tar so that they can be lighted up as torches in Nero's gardens. Many of them were made to wear animal skins and thrusted into the Colosseum, where they were made a spectacle, where wild beasts would tear them apart, all because they refused to bow down to Caesar and call him Lord. Because to Christians, there is only one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hence, the temptation of the early Christians to return to Judaism was very great, because Judaism was still a legalized religion under Roman rule, so that if they were to pledge their allegiance back to Judaism, they would be spared from persecution. But the author went on to remind the readers, "You have not resisted unto blood, compared to many of your brethren who have already sacrificed with their blood spilled out as they were martyred for Christ. What about Christ himself, who had willingly shed his blood to redeem us unto himself?" Hence, the author exhorted the readers not to return to Judaism. Amongst us this morning, I really do not think that any one of us will give up our Christian faith to go to Judaism. But there is a strong possibility that some of us will not be walking with us a few years from now. Some of us may choose to leave the Lord for the attractions, the riches, the philosophies of this world, just as Demas did. So we really need to take heed, brothers and sisters, lest we fall. The author reminded us in the second part of Hebrews 12 that our Heavenly Father, in His providence, may sometimes permit afflictions in our lives as part of His fatherly chastisements. These may include the persecutions faced by the early Christians under the Roman rule. These may be trials and testings in our lives, why sometimes our lives are not smooth sailing. But let us Take heed that, and remember that when we are chastised by God, let us not forget that this is an act of His fatherly grace. The apostles and the early church believers understood this, and we read that even though they were unjustly cast into prison, even though they were whipped with many stripes, the apostles said this, that they rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Christ's name. Were the apostles masochists who really delight in suffering and pain? I do not think so. But the Lord chastens us so that we can be cured of our sinful follies. For whom He loveth, He chasteneth. He chastens us so that we can correct our path and course in life and return to the straight and narrow way. He chastises us because He wants us to increase in the graces that will make us more and more conformed unto the image of Christ. Our chastening is not something that we enjoy at all. We are told in verse 11 that it will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So therefore, as we go through afflictions and trials, we should not be like discouraged children, yeah? Sometimes slumped with their arms down, hanging with arms down with feeble knees, looking and feeling defeated with our heads bowed. But let us heed the exhortation from the author, "Wherefore lift up thine hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight the paths for your feet." So let us look up to Jesus when we are feeling low and burdened. Realize that the trying of our faith worketh patience, and when patience has its perfect work in our spiritual growth and maturity, we will then see that these afflictions in this life cannot be compared with the eternal weight of glory that shall be revealed. So therefore, my brethren, be encouraged that we are the Lord's and that He will never leave us nor forsake us. So now it brings us to the passage of our consideration this morning, and I shall address this passage to consider these 3 points. Firstly, the call for us to pursue holiness. Secondly, the coming to the heavenly city. And thirdly, the call for our response to these things. Verse 14 reads, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Here we are exhorted to live peaceably with all men, if it is possible, and as much as lieth with us, even towards those people who we find irritating, who may be bringing afflictions to our lives, who may be causing us grief. We are told to live peaceably with them. I personally find this extremely difficult, and I'm sure many of us do. But by the grace of God, nothing is impossible. You know, during the Second World War, when the Nazis were persecuting Jews, there was this Dutch lady by the name of Corrie ten Boom from a family of watchmakers. This family was really brave and courageous to harbor the Jews so that they can be safely conveyed away from the Nazis' imprisonment. And because of their work to preserve the Jewish lives, they were incarcerated in concentration camps. So Corrie and her sister were in concentration camps until one day her sister died because of the ill-treatment and because of illness. She continued to last through this imprisonment, continued the mistreatment and ill-treatment from the Nazi captors, until one day when the Second World War was ended, she was liberated. So after liberation, she went around to different churches to share her testimony on how the Lord preserved her throughout the dark times of the Holocaust. And one day after service, one man went up to her, identified himself to her, and asked for her forgiveness. This man turned out to be one of the Nazi guards who was very, very nasty to her and mistreated her. What will you and I do in this situation when we are confronted by the very same person who brutally abused us? She was obviously very angry with him, and she was also stuck because she just testified of the Lord's grace and forgiveness. So at that moment, she thought hard, and she eventually forgave this man after remembering how much Christ has forgiven her. And I quote her saying these words, Forgiveness is setting the prisoner free, but only to find out that that prisoner was me. So she realized that she was imprisoned by her own grudges, her own angst for what has happened to her, but she saw the forgiveness of the Lord. And indeed, forgiveness frees both the offender as well as the offended. So secondly, in the same verse, we were told to pursue and live a life of holiness, that we may see God. My brethren, can I submit to all of us that the pursuit of holiness is not optional? We who name the name of Christ have to be holy, because holiness exhibits the fruit of grace that we have received from Christ. And we are commanded to be holy even as He is holy. It is only when we continuously pursue holiness that we can be reassured that our salvation in Christ is real, because this pursuit is an evidence of the true grace that we have received, that we have truly been touched and transformed. Verse 15 goes on to tell us to look diligently, lest any one of us fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble us, and many of us be defiled. This is an instruction for us to be diligent, to be watchful, so that we do not allow afflictions and trials in our lives to invoke this bitterness against God. Sometimes we really do not understand why God would take a loved one away from us, why God would deny us something that we worked so hard for. But let us never, ever allow the thought to cross our minds to begrudge Him and be tempted to fall out of the way. How can we do this? Except that we are diligent in our walk with the Lord, employing the means of grace that He has given to us, so that we can discern and obey the Lord's will, which is our sanctification. Apostasy, or the abandoning or renouncing our faith, is highly possible, because while many may profess faith in Christ, and many of them may run the race for a season, some may fall out of the faith because they do not possess the true saving faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And in this regard, Esau was quoted as an example in verse 16, who has fallen short, who has fallen out of the race, who has chosen to satisfy his flesh instead of waiting for the inheritance and the blessing. Esau had the privileged position of being the firstborn in his family and all the blessings that would accompany his birthright, but he despised it for one morsel of bread, of meat. He wanted instant gratification of his flesh to satisfy his appetite, and because he despised such great benefits and privileges of his position, that he was recorded in Scripture as a fornicator and a profane person. What Esau gave up at that moment of weakness, of hunger, really had eternal consequences. No matter how hard he tried to repent, with shedding of many tears, he could no longer retain and regain his position. His birthright was removed the moment Isaac pronounced his blessing upon Jacob. What about us? Isn't this a grave warning for us that we, who name the name of Christ as sons and daughters of the Lord, that we must not take these spiritual privileges very lightly? As we go through trials and testings, we need to learn to see beyond the frowning providence of our Lord. We need to learn to trust Him. We need to learn to wait upon Him for deliverance, even though we cannot understand why. Why, Lord, do you put me through this? We need to believe that all that He has said, all His precious promises are true. Let not our minds deceive ourselves. Let us learn to wait, for He has said He will renew our strength. He will give us grace sufficient to bear all these testings. So thus we are called to be diligent and watchful, lest we fall. So having said that, the author then switches gears and brings to attention the comparison of two mountains, telling the Hebrew Christians, why are you so downcast and downtrodden? Because you have not come to Mount Sinai, but you have come to Mount Zion. So he compared and contrasted the two mountains, where Mount Sinai represented the old covenant under the law, and Mount Zion representing the new covenant under the gospel of grace. So firstly, let's look at Mount Sinai. The verses 18 to 21 really describes a scene that is in Exodus 19. And I'd like to invite us to turn to Exodus 19, where I shall read for us. Okay. So Exodus 19, verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. So this was the scene where the Exodus from Egypt occurred, and this was 3 months later, where the Israelites arrived at Sinai as God has commanded them. And if I shall read verses 10 to 15 for us. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall be surely stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. Here, God instructed the people through Moses that they have to sanctify, they have to set themselves apart, they have to be consecrated for 3 days as they prepare to meet with their God. The people were instructed to wash their clothes, to abstain from intimacy, to keep themselves pure and keep themselves away from the boundaries that were set so that no man or animal would cross the boundary and attempt to go up to Mount Sinai by their own strength, or else they will be stoned or pierced through by a dart or spear. This shows us the great holiness of God, that sinful men must be kept away at a distance. No man, no sinful man can come near to a holy God. The people saw this, they obeyed, and such was the deliberateness of the Israelites in their preparation and consecration to meet with God. What about us? How did we prepare last night, this morning, as we wake, as we come to God's house to worship Him? Do we come intentionally, ready to receive God's word? Do we prepare ourselves bodily yesterday to turn in early so that our bodies may be in the best frame for worship? For the Israelites, when the third day came, they were shocked because they were faced with thunders and lightnings. They were seeing a thick cloud that covered the mount. And they heard the voice of God as a very loud trumpet that was exceedingly loud, that the people trembled and quaked and were fearful. They were terrified because they knew that they were an incredibly sinful man trying to meet a transcendently holy God, and there was such a great gulf between them. So even Moses, the servant of the Lord that was specially chosen by God, the one who had seen all the miracles of the Lord, the one who worked with God, was afraid, that he said in verse 21, I exceedingly fear and quake. Do we come before the Lord with such reverence? Mount Sinai represents the law, the Ten Commandments that God gave to his people under the old covenant, which seems to say, do this and you will live. But we know that no man can ever obey and keep the law perfectly to justify himself by their own efforts. It is really doomed to failure if you are relying on your own works to seek to please God. You will only meet with judgment and condemnation. This is really mission impossible. If any should attempt to scale the mountain by their own merit, they'll be very, very disappointed, because all they will face is the full justice of God, where they shall be stoned and pierced through. So therefore, when the people saw this after the giving of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, verse 18 and 19, they removed themselves. They stayed away from the mountain. They stood afar off, and they said unto Moses, "Speak thou with us, Moses, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." So coming back to the analogy of the Christian race, just think about it. Would it be very motivating for us if we were asked to continue to persevere in our Christian race so that we don't suffer the wrath of God, so that we can escape the fire that is coming after us? But thanks be to God for verse 22. For one word, what a glorious contrast, this word, but. So verse 22 reads, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which was written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." So, as believers in Christ, we thank God that we have not come to Mount Sinai, but we have now come unto Mount Zion. This is not to say that we have not arrived. We have arrived. And of course, Mount Zion here doesn't speak of the physical mount that exists today outside the old city walls of Jerusalem. Today on Mount Zion sits the Jerusalem University College, which Reverend Quek and myself and a few others had the privilege to go and learn biblical geography some 10 years ago. So, not the physical mountain. This Mount Zion and Jerusalem are synonymous. They represent the new covenant under the gospel, which seems to say, believe, and then you will live, unlike Mount Sinai. So as believers, we have already come unto the heavenly Jerusalem as part of the body of the redeemed. Hence, in verse 22 and 23, we are told that we have come to a festal gathering, a festive gathering, a joyous celebration, where angels and saints from the old and new covenants have gathered together before the Lord. So the children of God have the privileges of the firstborn, and we as believers are now heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And our names are written in heaven in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Church of Christ spans heaven and earth, consisting believers from the old and new covenants, some already glorified and in the presence of God, and the rest of us still plodding on in our Christian walk and our race, who are not yet glorified. But we know that we are united to one another through Jesus, the mediator of this new covenant. And we are cleansed from our sins by his blood, which speaketh better things than that of Abel's. In verse 24, we read how Abel's untimely death and the shedding of his blood called out for justice and revenge. But Christ's blood that was shed for us paid for justice and obtained redemption for our souls. So Mount Zion is therefore not a representation of terror, but of joy, not an out-of-bounds mountain that we cannot scale, but one that calls us to draw near to him. It is not one of condemnation, but one of forgiveness. So, my brethren, I hope we can see what the author was trying to say, that we have not come to continue to want to work for our own salvation, but we have come to Mount Zion, where there is great grace and forgiveness from our God. Do you see the stark difference, the contrast between the two mountains? How Mount Sinai is earthly, Mount Zion is heavenly, how Sinai represented the law, Zion represents the gospel, how Sinai looks at what you do when Zion shows what Jesus had done for you, how Sinai condemns, Zion redeems, how Sinai curses, Zion blesses, how Sinai repels and says, "Stay far from me," and Zion receives and says, "Come unto me," how Sinai brought death and Zion gives life. So this is really the heart of the gospel. That which we cannot earn, we now possess by faith in Christ Jesus. Therefore, the author exhorts his readers and all of us to continue to run this race with confidence, to run this race with the strength from God. And now he calls us for our response. So my friends, two ways were presented to us, how we may reach to God, Mount Zion or Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai speaks of the old covenant of the law that was never meant to remove sins from us, but to remind us of our sins so that we can see how the law is a schoolmaster to drive us to Christ. So if we continue to persist in the types and shadows, all the emblems of Judaism, as the author tells the readers, then you continue to be in the yoke of bondage. For us, if we continue to hold on to our superstitions, our philosophies, how we live life, how we still hold on to some of the false religious ways, then we too continue to be under the yoke of bondage. But Mount Zion, on the other hand, speaks of the new covenant in Christ, which was meant to remove our sins so that we can now draw near to God and go before His throne of grace with confidence, because Christ is our advocate, ever interceding for us, and He has paid it all. So actually, there is only one way to go to God the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Him alone. So brothers and sisters, over these 11 months, we kept seeing repeated themes. Have that worn us down? Do you realize that the author kept repeating how Christ is greater? Because we are such a forgetful people. Hence, he has repeatedly shown us how Jesus is greater than the angels. He is greater than Moses. He is greater than Joshua. He is greater than the Levitical priesthood. That he is the ultimate fulfillment of the old covenant types and shadows. So let us take heed and remember that Christ is a better way. Hence, in verse 25, the author warned, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh." Remember in Hebrews 10, verse 28, how those who heard and despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. So we are told that if we refuse him, that is Moses on earth, who warned them, how less will we escape if we refuse him, that is Jesus, who warns us from heaven? How shall we escape, and how much sorrow punishment that we will receive if we were to turn away from what Christ has told us, who speaketh from heaven, who is now at the exalted place on the right hand of the Father? How when God gave the commandments, Mount Sinai shook, and how it shook the earth. And here we read, "Now yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven." So yet once more does signify the removing of those things that are made of man. So this not just explains the earthquakes where all the man-made structures crumble. This reminds us that God himself has already shaken up the religious systems of Judaism under the old covenant that are temporal. And all these types and shadows are already cast away and fulfilled in Christ. Only the unshakable kingdom of Christ will remain for eternity, and these things will not pass away. What are these things? These are the word of God, his moral law, his eternal decrees, his promises. Oh, let us come to Christ. Let us move away from thinking that we can fulfill what God requires of us. Let us accept his gracious redemption, whereby we are now reconciled to God, justified by faith, sanctified by the Spirit, and one day we can look to be glorified in him. So when Christ shall return again in his second coming for the final judgment, only things which are eternal will remain. So if we still refuse to hear him, then it will be too late. So friends, if you are here on the invitation of your friends or loved ones, and if you are still outside God's kingdom, it is not by chance that you are here today, this morning. And I plead with you, I ask you to consider these things carefully, because these things are of eternal value. The Bible is true. You can try to disprove the Bible, but time and again it has stood the test of time. You can never rely on your own works to be saved. Do not wait any longer. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Today is the day of salvation. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved. Come to Jesus, and He will give you rest for your weary souls. To us who belong to Christ, we have already received this unshakable kingdom. We see how the canon of Scripture is complete, the spirit of prophecy has ceased, and the mystery of the gospel revealed to us. So why are we still not heeding the warnings? Let us continue to run this race toward the unshakable kingdom. If not, we will perish without remedy. So here we are exhorted to come before the Lord, to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Serve here refers to how He asks us to worship Him in accordance to the principles that He has given to us, not according to what we think, our whims and fancies, what others are doing. The question we need to ask ourselves is, what does God require of us? And I will obey it. So as a child reverences the Father who has given him so much, all the benefits of his sonship, this really is a requirement of all of us who are sons and daughters of the Lord. After all the salvation, the spiritual benefits that we have received, we have to come before him with reverence and godly fear, because he is infinitely holy. In the last verse, in verse 29, we see that God is a consuming fire. So whilst we are redeemed, now we are covered by the righteousness of Christ, we still continue to sin. So let us endeavor to pursue holiness, because he is holy. Let us continue not to take God for granted, that as we come week after week, let us come with holy reverence and godly fear as we worship him. But it also requires us to serve Christ wherever he has placed us. So I would ask, you know, would you use what talents Christ has given to you to give of your service in this local church, in Life Church, and in all the other stations of life that he has called you to? Do not serve because of guilt, because of duty, but serve Christ because of such great gratitude, such great thankfulness, and a genuine desire because of such a great salvation that we have received. So let us humble ourselves to recognize that apart from him, we can really do nothing. We can really not serve him acceptably unless he enables us. But in Christ, we can give ourselves fully to him as we yield to him in love, in obedience, and praise. So notice in verse 29 again how God is a consuming fire, which speaks of his holiness and his justice. Hence, to those who do not know Christ, he is terrifying. But to us, his children, we know he purifies us through the trials, the afflictions, the disciplines, so that our rough edges, our sins, our dross can be burnt away and we can be refined as gold, so that we can press on toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, so that we can press on and not look back or turn back. So we need to continue to keep our eyes fixed on the author and finisher of our faith. So as we conclude, let's come back to the same analogy as we started in Hebrews 12. This is a race, but this race is not like any other races where you win by reaching the finishing line first. This is a race where you win by reaching the finishing line, which means that all of us, as we cross the finishing line, we will be winners together. Therefore, we must be diligent to make our calling and election sure, and to take heed lest we fall into apostasy. Let us not continue to be like Esau, to be given to our pleasures for a time. For if we sin continually and willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, then there will remain no sacrifice for our sins. Know that as believers, we have already arrived at the heavenly Jerusalem by grace through faith in Christ alone. As in a marathon race, we are already into the city. We are at the last stretch, the winning stretch of the race, where clouds of witnesses are cheering us on, where a crown of glory awaits us at the finishing line. So let us press on and do not allow any obstacles, our weak feet, our tiredness, stand between us and the finishing line. Do not allow the devil to tempt us to be joyless, or to tempt us to give up our race. Continue to look to Jesus, because the joy of the Lord will be our strength. Refuse not him that speaketh from heaven, who has given us this unshakable kingdom. He has already shaken away all those things that is not needed for our salvation. He has left this open invitation to us, and all we need to do is to believe and trust in Christ, who has done so much for us, who has received us as his own. So go to him in whatever state we are in, whether we have backslided, whether we are cold, whether we have lost our first love, whether we do not know Christ, go to him. For when we seek him in sincerity and truth, he will receive us. So let us worship God acceptably with godly reverence and fear. Let us come before him as grateful people to marvel at his great grace and his great holiness. May Christ really dwell in our hearts by faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, past, present, and future, what is that breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. And let us continue to persevere in this Christian race until we see him face to face and hear his commendation. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. May the Lord help us, grant us mercy and grace, even as we continue in our race. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for the word that is brought to us. Father, we come before thee weak and weary. But Lord, grant us the joy of thy salvation once again, that we may continue to persevere in the Christian race that you have set before us. Help us to run with patience, to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, that we may truly forsake all this world affords and keep our eyes fixed on Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Help us to go into this week, into the world, not with our own strength, but in confidence that you, who have redeemed us, will preserve us unto the very end, and lift up any soul here who may be weary and worn and sad. O Lord, help us to not slump down and hang our heads down, but help us to lift our heads up, that we may look to Christ, who would see us through all of the trials and afflictions in this life. So bless us and help us to go away in peace, having come into thy presence. For we ask and pray all these in Jesus' name. Amen.